Lord, thank you for this time together. May your word speak to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive willingly all that you want us to know about you. Help us to worship you more and live lives of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series this morning on church life. Church life. I was thinking that maybe we could just call it Christian life, because the reality is the Christian life is lived in the church and in communion with brothers and sisters. So far, what we've looked at are a few things. The basics, first of all, what we do together as a church. We looked at teaching and community, the sacraments, we said, prayer and praise and growth. These are really important parts of what we do together as a church. We looked at Acts 2 a couple weeks back. Last week, if you remember, we walked through our corporate gathering of worship on the Lord's Day. What are we doing when we gather together as Christians on the Lord's Day and we say it's a worship service? What are we doing? Well, we saw last week what we called the dialogical nature of our gathered worship, that some parts of the service God is speaking to us and other parts of the service we together are speaking to Him or responding to Him. There's a dialogue that is taking place, so to speak, between God and His people. He summons us into His presence, and we get to respond to Him. He speaks to us through His law to convict us. We get to experience conviction from His law, but then we get to experience forgiveness and assurance and relief when the gospel is spoken to us and we remember grace. And then we give thanks to Him in our songs, in our praises, in our prayers. We receive instruction from His word and grace to happily go out and live it out in obedience. But church life doesn't end on Sundays, does it? The Christian life doesn't end with corporate formal worship, does it? There's so much more. So much more. So this morning, we want to hear from God's word regarding another aspect of church life or the Christian life, and that is service. Service. We know some key passages. You probably know them very well. Maybe you've memorized some of these passages, like Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or sometimes that word there is translated spiritual service. Or another passage that comes to mind, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul writes, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. The price of what? Christ's death and resurrection. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You're not your own. In fact, Peter, in his first epistle that we're going to look at a little bit this morning, emphasizes that we are chosen with a purpose. He says you're a chosen race, right? You're chosen, but with a purpose. And what was that purpose? Peter says to proclaim God's excellencies, to make Him known. And then Peter writes that when we come together as a church, when we come to Christ as Christians, we are being built up, he says, stone by stone, into a spiritual house or perhaps a temple. And what is it that we do at a temple? What was it that was done at the temple? Spiritual service, Peter writes. Worship and service, what the priests did and others did at the church, at the temple. We're here being built up into a spiritual house to serve God for His purposes. That's, by the way, what is restored when we're redeemed by Jesus. We were created for the very purpose of serving God. We are His image bearers, right? We're to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? The image of God. And that's what we fell from. That was what was broken in our rebellion. And it's what is restored in Christ. So when you come to Christ, there is purpose for you to serve Him. We are God's. We belong to Him. We are to live for him sacrificially as worship. It's who we are. But what does that look like? What are ways in which we are instructed to live as God's people? What goes into service to God? Now, the scriptures have a lot to say on this topic, and I just want to focus on one passage this morning, and that is 1 Peter chapter 4. Please open your Bibles with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. There are Bibles around the sanctuary. You can open up, keep them open. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 are going to be the main text. By the way, if you open up your bulletin, you have a notes page and an outline there. So we hope that you'll fill that in and look at it, follow along with the sermon. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, but I want to give you the foundation before we even jump into this text that we already kind of read about when I read to you Romans 12, 1. The foundation to our service, and you can fill this in at the top of your notes page, we serve God out of gratitude. We serve God out of gratitude. We serve God out of gratitude for the great salvation that's ours in Christ. As a matter of fact, Peter begins his letter describing the fact that we are born again by the living word, by the grace of God. We serve God out of gratitude, and we think like what Jesus expressed in one of his parables as he was speaking to his disciples, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. There's so much, and I want to lay that out now, that we do what we do out of gratitude, because what I'm not saying is that we serve to earn God's favor or we serve so that he gives us credit and we can get to go to heaven. We serve because he first served us. We serve because he first loved us and poured out his grace on us and has saved us, and we do it out of thanksgiving. Please look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen? It's a good word from Peter's first epistle. Here's a little bit of background for you. Peter's writing to a scattered people, to Christians dispersed around the world under a time of persecution. They're experiencing persecution because of their faith. And he's writing to Christians who don't fit in with the world around them. They don't fit into the world that they were once a part of. They don't even fit in with their friends that they used to hang out with. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Peter 4, 4, right before the passage we read from, Peter was telling the Christians there that the non-Christians surrounding them are, quote, surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. In other words, their non-believing friends, the world around them, is upset that they're not joining in with their sinfulness. They're not joining in with the rebellion and the rabble-rousing and the debauchery and all those things that they are participating in. As a matter of fact, because of that, they malign the Christians. Now, we've never experienced anything like that, right? Christians fit right into the world here today, and we share the same views, and they don't think of us as judgmental or evil or heartless in any way. This is the context that Peter's recipients, the recipients of his letter, were living in. But they still need to live as God's people, even under persecution. So what does that look like? Here's some preliminary or basic truths upon which Peter's going to build his call to service. Take a look. Start at verse 7. You can fill in your outline here. Life on earth is temporary, so have the right focus. Life on earth is temporary, so have the right focus. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Beloved, this is how Christians are to live at all times. It was true in Peter's time. It's true for us today. With anticipation that the Lord may return at any moment. And this world that we're living in is not our home, so we shouldn't be getting settled in here. Let's not get caught up in it or how we're being treated by the world. Instead, let's realize that we are exiles. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. Beloved, we are wandering in the land. This is not our final destination, and that should change everything about our lives. Our eyes need to be set elsewhere. Our focus is somewhere else. Or that's how at least we're supposed to be living as Christians. And Peter wants us to know that we are not to be distracted even by the persecution that's around us. Now, I know that that's easier said than done. The world can be very distracting. I was thinking about a good example of that kind of distraction, and all I could think of is me at a grocery store. I get the list that my wife gives to me, go get these two items. We don't need anything else, those two items. But if I go hungry, what can I do? Right? My eyes wander. I look around, come home with a couple of bags full of completely unnecessary items, none of which are healthy, but I like them. Peter says we need to be of sound mind and well-balanced. He uses the language self-controlled in the ESV. Disciplined in our thinking, not intoxicated, not drunk, even by the world. This is not necessarily literally drunk, but by the things the world is offering. Now, why? Why does he say we should have that sound mind? Look at the way he says that in verse 7. So that we can pray. What does that mean? He wants us to be praying and praying well, and I believe praying with focus. I think what Peter is saying here and emphasizing is that we need to think properly so that we can focus our lives properly. And prayer is a big part of our ability to focus. Now, what does this mean? There are at least two possible ways that I see here in this context that we can have the wrong focus. Some of us don't keep the temporary nature of this life in mind. And so we build deep roots and we focus on very earthly endeavors, earthly kingdoms. We get caught up in the material things. We live as though our hope is in this world and in this life, and the only joy we will ever know is the joy we're going to get in this world and in this life. We store up our treasures here, financially, time investment, how we raise our children, how involved we get or don't get in church and ministry, all of these things impacted by this wrong focus. And here's the big question that I think this text is begging us to ask. What's competing with God in your life for your attention? What is competing with God in your life for your attention? Now, that's only one issue. I think that's why Peter makes it clear the end of all things is near. Go ahead and build your kingdoms here, but they're not going to last. I was just on Facebook this morning where a friend of mine posted, hey, if you're in this kind of stock, get out. It's not going to last. And I just started laughing. Because people put their hope in what? Markets. Material things. This world is temporary, and so are all those things. This age will end. And we have seen in the last couple of years that nothing we thought was stable is actually stable. What's competing with God in your life for your attention? Others of us know that this world is temporary, and perhaps we then devalue this life and even this moment because of that. So some overvalue the present, others undervalue it. Both Peter and Paul, by the way, have similar concerns. They say just because you know Christ will return doesn't mean that you give up on your present responsibilities. We do have something to be doing in this life and living for and responsibilities that are honoring to the Lord. We are still here with a calling. We must still be found working when the Lord returns. And the question is this. What are we working toward? What are we working toward? Life on earth is temporary, so have the right focus. Focus on serving the Lord. This is what Peter is getting at as he's laying the preliminaries. focus on what we were made to be as images of God, representing Him wherever we are. There's a second preliminary, though. Second preliminary here that will help us understand the points that he's going to make about service. We are pilgrims, yes. Exiles, yes. But we are pilgrims together, not alone. We've got to keep this in mind. You have to think of it this way. We are part of a caravan, not lone pilgrims or lone rangers. A caravan, if you don't know what a caravan is, it is a group of travelers, a group of pilgrims going to the same direction or the same location, and they gather in groups and travel in groups for safety. We are pilgrims traveling together, which leads to his next thought. Look at verse 8. Love each other deeply, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. Love each other deeply, even when it's hard. Notice the language Peter uses here. Above all. This is of the utmost importance. If Peter is laying out preliminaries, if you're going to serve God, you need this background. And one of the things is you need to know that this life is temporary. The other thing you need to know is we are called to love each other. That love is the foundation of our service, love for God and love for neighbor. Notice what Peter is going to emphasize. He walked with Jesus for years, and what did Jesus emphasize? Love God and love your neighbor. That love that's poured into our hearts by the Spirit needs to overflow in the way we treat other people, especially Christians. Here's the thing. Peter assumes this, and he's right. When we live together and hang out together and are supposed to be family, traveling in this life together, in this caravan of life, it isn't always a walk in the park, as they say. Just put a couple of kids in a car for a road trip and see what happens after an hour. Or in my case, after a minute. I don't know, you know. When we're traveling together, we're going together, we get into little spats and arguments. You know, I was thinking about what I've heard, stories I've heard from other churches, never ours, of course, but division in churches over things as silly as the color paint chosen for the walls or the design of the bulletin that brought division. Or even one case, someone that I know who told me that who had the right to turn on or off the air conditioning unit caused friction in the body. Imagine. Now, what does Peter say? Notice what he writes here in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, deeply. That's what the NIV says. Or fervently, what the NAS says. Love is commanded, but notice in the text why Peter commands love. He tells us outright, because love covers a multitude of sin. Now you have to think about and maybe read between the lines here what Peter is saying. There's fine print. He's saying love, because love covers a multitude of sins, the implication being there will be a multitude of sins. There is going to be a multitude of arguments and disagreements and hurts and problems in the church this side of eternity. We are fallen creatures, still not perfected, but true, godly, biblical love can cover, can forgive, can be patient, can be merciful, can be gracious, because it comes from a God who has forgiven, been patient, merciful, and gracious. You know, one of the things that I see that prevents us from serving one another is our lack of patience for one another. Our lack of love, truly, for one another. Our thought that goes through our mind is that person has hurt me, that person has bothered me, that person didn't receive my service well last time, so I'm done. Peter says, no, you love deeply, earnestly, fervently, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is the preliminaries. This is what Peter needs us to know before he can lay on top of that foundation. First, gratitude for salvation, then these preliminaries. And now we want to turn to this idea of what service looks like in Christ's church. There's two angles that we have to look at this from: our service in relation to others and our service in relation to God. Look at verses 9 and on there. Toward others, we need to live like a servant. You can put that down in your notes. Live like a servant toward others. Verse 10, we are to use what we have to serve others. as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. In other words, what we have been given, we're going to come back to that idea, is meant for use in serving and building up others. It is not meant for either our own glory or to be wasted, so serve others purposefully. You could think of it as this way, serve others intentionally. We as Christians living in community, according to Paul, need to esteem other brothers and sisters more highly than ourselves, right? And he says in Philippians 2 that we are not to look to our own interests, but what? To the interests of others. That means, beloved, that we are looking out for each other intentionally, purposefully. What do those who serve do? They look around for opportunity. They want to help. How can I help? How can I bless somebody else? Think about a good waiter or waitress. How can I help you? Whatever you need, let me know, because I would like to serve you at your service. It's my pleasure to serve you. It requires us to be attentive, to look around, to think, how are they in need so I can fill it? Think about the concept of service we find throughout the scriptures. John 13 and Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. The teacher with the status gives up the status to wash the feet of the students. He doesn't consider his position, but his purpose. He washed their feet to point to the reality that he had to clean them fully when he went to the cross for their sake. That was the purpose that he had in coming to the earth. He didn't care about his position. He cared about his purpose. What about us? I believe Peter's emphasizing that here. In the body, we have a purpose, and that purpose is to build each other up, to serve one another, and in that way, show the love of God toward the world. So ask yourself the question, do you think more about your own position or purpose? Do you think more about your own pleasure or your purpose? And beloved, I think that we live as though our own pleasure is our purpose. Mark 10:43-45, Jesus speaking to his disciples about greatness. Think about this one. Whoever would be great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So greatness in Christ's kingdom means humbly putting yourself below, not above, but more importantly than that, it has to do with actually rolling up your sleeves and serving. When someone is ambitious for greatness, when they want to be the best or excel at something, what do? They pursue. They train. They are consciously looking for new ways, new opportunities to grow in that field. Here's what I think Paul's version of that is for Christians today, the way we ought to serve each other. Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Is that your mindset? We want to outdo one another in showing honor. We want to go out of our way. We want to make it our pursuit to find ways to serve others, not for status, not so that we could be praised, but that we might honor the one who has served us. Like two Armenians fighting over paying a bill. No, I'll cover it. No, I'm going to cover it. No. Let's outdo one another in honoring each other. So we serve purposefully, intentionally, but there's more. Look at verse 9. We are to do this sacrificially and without complaining. Sacrificially and without complaining. You know what puts a damper on someone's service? Their attitude toward service. I've had times when someone has gone out of their way, or so it seemed, to love on someone else from the congregation. They went above and beyond the call of duty. They just poured their life into someone else, or so I thought they were doing. But then they come back and have a private conversation with me, and they say things like, well, he better appreciate it. Ooh. Or why am I always the one serving other people? Why can't they serve? Breaks my heart. More importantly, it breaks God's heart and undermines the work. It misses what God has done for us in Christ. Kind of like that wicked servant who had been forgiven so much, chases down the guy that owes him barely anything. Jesus says, it is better to give than receive. Actually, he doesn't say it is better to give than receive. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. And in fact, that same word that he uses there is the word he uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor in spirit, or blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. It might even be translated, more fortunate is the one who gives. Is that how you think of giving and serving? That it is more fortunate that you have the privilege to be able to serve the body of believers around you or even those in the world? Do you think of it as a privilege? Because that's what the Word of God says it is, and it is truly. It's part of His grace in our lives. That's why spiritual gifts are called graces in our lives. We'll keep pushing on this. Notice what Peter says here. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Look, this highlights the sacrificial aspect of service. Being hospitable meant opening your home to people. Opening your home. It meant providing for their physical needs. It meant taking of your own to give in support of someone else. I remember hearing from friends who've traveled to various poverty-stricken areas around the world, whether Armenia or I think Ukraine, friend mentioned, and other places. And I have been told how people in those lands, even in their poverty, want to invite you into their home. And they want to lay out a lavish table before you, even to their own harm. Hospitality takes sacrifice. That's what Christian service requires, sacrifice. The Christians in the dispersion, for the most part, did not have much to give. They had very little to give. In fact, I've read that most of them were living day by day, hand to mouth, as they say, and had no more than they themselves needed. And yet, Peter is telling them to give out of their poverty, to be hospitable, and to not complain when they are being hospitable, when they are serving, when they are giving sacrificially and willingly. There's something about the attitude of willingness that honors the Lord because it acknowledges what the Lord has done for us. I read somewhere that it was suggested that service depends on your basin theology. I think it was a take on basic theology. It's on your basin theology. You can ask for a basin of water like Pilate did, so you can wash your hands of responsibility, or you can take a basin of water like Jesus did and wash the feet of others. How vastly different those attitudes. Serve others sacrificially and without complaining. We said toward others, live like a servant. What about toward God? Toward God, understand that you are a steward. Understand that you are a steward. What's a steward? Let's start with what a steward is not, beloved. A steward is not an owner. You can put that in your notes there. A steward is not an owner. Remember what we said from 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you've been bought at a price. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Earlier, we noted that we serve others purposefully, but whose purpose matters? If you are a steward, the question is, what did the owner or master desire? What did the owner or master design? What was the gift meant for by him? Some of you may be familiar with the Stradivari Society. This is directly from their website. The Stradivari Society is dedicated to the preservation and pursuit of excellence in classical music by identifying the world's most promising young artists and uniting them with the superb, rare, antique Italian instruments they need to help begin and sustain their professional careers thanks to generous patrons. The organization, they go on to write, has assisted leading teachers, foundations, and ensembles with loans of great Italian antique instruments. These are instruments that are from the 17th and 18th centuries, supposedly millions of dollars worth if you were to buy or try and sell one. Apparently, this society realizes that when you have such amazing instruments, the whole point is for them to be played, and played regularly, used, and not just allowed to sit there and be dust covered. Instead of someone owning such a beautifully crafted and beautiful sounding instrument and hanging it on their wall simply to be seen and perhaps admired, this society connects these wealthy patrons with musicians and lends out to the best of the best so they might be played and heard and used. But there are expectations that come along with the lending. Those who are borrowing the instruments apparently are required to, quote, give the patron at least 2 command performances a year. Okay, you see where this is going. No, God doesn't want you to use your spiritual gifts only twice a year. That's not the point. But he has given us something far more valuable than a Stradivari or Stradivarius or whatever the term is. Far more valuable than an Italian violin. He has lent us his gifts of grace for the purpose of the building up of his church, his bride, and the proclamation of his gospel. They still belong to him, especially because we belong to him, but we have the privilege of putting them to use for his glory. In fact, beloved, everything we have is lent to us, except our sin. And if we are Christ's, he's taken that away from us too. We are stewards, not owners. And that should change the way we live. A few key truths we gather from what Peter lays out here. What we have is from God. From God. He has given us a gift. Next week, Pastor Haig is going to talk very much about spiritual gifts, and he's going to walk us through the concept from the scriptures. Whatever this gift is, we know this much. It can be used and useful. But there's more. How we use it is for God. The gift comes from God. It is to be used for God. The gift has a purpose that is far greater than our own use. As I already mentioned earlier, it's not meant for our own glory. It's not meant for us to be puffed up over. It's meant for others. This isn't like a gift that you give as a Christmas present. You give to your kids, you know, on Christmas, and you know, they stop playing with it after a day, and you just laugh or cry and say, "Well, that was expected," you know. This is like a gift you give, or a tool or an instrument you give to an employee. And if they are not using that tool, something's wrong. A steward is measured by how well he or she manages for the purpose of the owner. Notice this. Regarding the gift that is from God, it is his varied grace. He is building his church. He's giving us good gifts. We each have different gifts, but they're meant for the church. But there's still something more. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The strength to do this is through God. The gift is from God. We are to use it for God. The strength, the empowerment comes through God, through his Spirit who dwells in us, who is the one who gives us gifts. It also means that we cannot ever say that we don't have the strength to complete the task. No, the Lord has given us the calling. He's given us the gift. He's going to give us the strength. Live according to his empowerment. Here's what I want you to see as we wrap up. There are two images. It's So we're trying to think about, what does church look like? What's the church life that we're supposed to be living look like? We talked about the basics. We looked at the Lord's Day last week. But today I want you to think of yourself in these two images. Servant and steward. You are here to serve one another. That's your calling. That's your task. In fact, in some ways, it's your identity. But in terms of your relationship with God, you are stewards. He has given you the gifts. He has given you that calling. He has given you the instruments. Now live out what He has called you to live. Do what He has called you to do. Our calling as believers includes these two aspects of the Christian life. Serve God by serving others. Love God by loving others. Show your gratitude for the great gift of salvation that you've been given by using the gifts and life that He's given to build up His bride. My prayer, beloved, my hope is for us as a church here at MABC to, using the grace that God has given to us, be faithful stewards of those good gifts. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we're thinking about just the nuts and bolts of church life together, some of these things may seem basic, they may seem simple, but the complexity perhaps comes in living them out. And so I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, strengthen us, convict us as we need to be convicted, help us to know those preliminaries, that yes, time is short, the end is near. We should stop being so focused on this life, this earth, material things, our pleasures. Instead, help us to focus on our purpose, which includes loving the community that God has put us in. Loving them to the point that we serve, knowing that we are stewards of the grace you've given. Teach us, Lord, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.